It's so good to get together with you guys again, and God's on, there's so many things going on, and I love talking here first, so maybe I'll do that when I get done what I'm sharing. I wanted to share something today that God's really put on my heart about your world, your life, and not allowing the enemy to contain you. And when you look at, when you travel a little bit and you begin to get into the world, some of, you know, the big movers and shakers, you begin to recognize how small you actually think. And the Word of God very clearly teaches us to ask largely, to believe largely, not to, reasoning, even a person in their reasoning could figure out, well, if we develop a 10% and grow 20, and that's all great. But we know that we tend to kind of lock into what we've seen and what we've been a part of, and that we literally need to think bigger. And there's a man in the Bible that I know you all know the story, but I want to dive into it. And it's the guy named Caleb. And what's interesting about Caleb is there's no retirement in the Bible. He's 85 when he finally went in and said, "Give me my mountain." And I want to just go through the story of how this happened, because there's some phenomenal things as I begin to study this and say, God, you know, as you cross into your 50s and you begin to look ahead and start figuring out what's your retirement, what's this, if you're not careful, you tend to kind of just be on your heels a little bit. You know, in sports, that means you're not ready in the stance of readiness. But in Numbers chapter 13, after the spies came back and said, "We can't do it," Caleb, and everyone's in an uproar. The noise is so loud, a couple million people upset. And it says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses. And I just stopped there. I thought, Caleb, why didn't Moses quiet them? But Caleb did. Here's a leader that jumps, that just gets up in front of Moses, doesn't have to, and just begins to speak to them. And he says, "Let us go at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." And I was looking at that, and I thought, you guys are really our Calebs. You guys are the ones who are giving, laboring by our side, helping us do the things and the doors that God opens. And never be afraid to quieten the people around you if it's going south, and begin to speak. God's speaking. God has spoken. We're going to go do greater things. This is nothing. Because I need Calebs. I need people in every crowd, every area, every coffee clutch of the church needs to be Calebs who once in a while will quieten the people and say, "Let me talk to you about where God is taking. Let me tell you about why this church is so amazing. Let me talk to you about what God's going to do in our midst." That's a different spirit than people are used to. But then it says, but the men who had gone up with him, these are the other, you know, there's 10 of the spies. They said, "They're stronger than we are." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. Interesting about the word bad. It's not saying untrue. It's just bad. It's how they looked at it. And it says, over the land which they had spied out. And they said, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." This is the 10 spies who, not like Caleb and Joshua, are speaking truthfully. They are saying, this is how big the giants are. This literally, when you study history, this Canaan was rife with giants. It was literally families of giants, cities of giants. Many think it was actually a nation of giants. And so then it says, and I'm just going to jump through a bunch of chapters, that when they heard these 10, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And they wept that night. And then all the children of Israel complained against Moses, against Aaron. And it's interesting that they're following a leader that parted the Red Sea. Okay, they part of the leader that, you know, the ground opens up and swallows people that mess with him, like Moses. And so I'm reading this and I thought, we've got to be so careful to think big enough that when things look bad, when things aren't going the way we want, that we just don't go with the status quo. And you got to be careful who you hang with. Okay, you got to be careful who you're feeding off of. And so this story goes on, and it says how that then Joshua and Caleb, as these people literally said, we're going to stone Moses, we're going to kill him, we're going to pick a new leader, and we're going back to Egypt. And Joshua and Caleb ripped their clothes, went running amongst them. And as they were going to kill Moses, it says the congregation said to stone them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting in front of all the children of Israel. You know, when God's presence is on you, when his anointing is on you, when you're a leader in finances, when you're a leader with God's people, which we all are, never be afraid to stand for truth, to stand for what is right. Even if the status quo is all wah, wah, stand for what is God. Stand for what is true. And here, because God will always show up. God will always show up. And here it says, God spoke in Numbers 14:24. And he said, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. And before the day was out, all the other 10 spies dropped dead of the plague. Interesting. And then God, if you read the whole story, this is where Moses' intercessory chapter goes into, because God says, Moses, just step aside. I'll just take him out. We'll start again with you. And we'll just populate Canaan. And then God, Moses, begins to pray. And he says, no, God, this is not cool. We can't do that. And because of his prayer and his supplication before God, God said, all right, fine. But then no one over 20 is going in. And so for the next 40 years, everybody over 20 walked around the mountain over and over until they all died off. Then the kids under 20 all went in with two older people, Caleb and Joshua. And it's interesting that here, there's some interesting thoughts that I saw in here. It says the children of, so now they're here at the edge. Everybody's died off except Caleb. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 when Moses, the servant of my Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. See, he had a different spirit. 10 said you can't do it. 10 said it's impossible. They're all bigger than us. We're like grasshoppers on their side. But Caleb had a different spirit, which means what was in his heart rose up even in the face of what was seemingly impossible. Then he says, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have followed fully the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old, as yet I'm as strong this day as the day that Moses sent me in. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Caleb says, now therefore, give me the mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. What was interesting was they divided up the promised land to the different tribes, but there were still giants in them. So your job, go get the giants out, but it's your property. It's your cities, your mountains, go get them. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man amongst the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. So the mountain he wanted had the worst giants on it. It had the biggest, the most warlike. And what's interesting about this is that Kirjath Arba was where Abraham and Isaac lived. And if you remember the story, sometimes it's interesting to follow the Old Testament. So here's, we got Abraham. He has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob and Esau. Jacob steals Esau's birthright. He gets the blessing. He takes off. Jacob has a son, 12 sons. The one favorite one was Joseph. Joseph is thrown in a pit, goes to Egypt. Then he works for Potiphar. Then he gets thrown in jail for accused rape. Then he rises to the number two guy in the land and saves the then known world from starvation. So all of his family leave Kirjath Arba and come to Egypt. And that's where we have the land of Goshen, where they became so prosperous that the Israelites just, you know, flourished and flourished. And meanwhile, back in Kirjath Arba, it became infested with giants. And they went in there and built these cities in the property where Abraham and Isaac were. It's just fascinating when you look at this, because Abraham and Isaac, it says, used to live there, and Isaac's son. So when you look at Caleb and this different spirit about him, I want to challenge you today that everything around you and everything that is Canadian and everything that is Freedom 55 and everything that is start to slow down, I pray that you're working smarter than harder, you know, at 85. But don't let the enemy lie to you and make you think that you don't have what it takes. And I've noticed that when you meet people, there's a retired thinking in their head. And then others are all lit up. Oh, they might even sell their business, retire from that while they pick up something else. But there's not this retired thinking in them. Instead, it's, I've got a mountain. And I wonder if in your life, there isn't a mountain. And the word mountain here, by the way, isn't a bad thing. You know, in Mark chapter 11, where he teaches faith, he says, speak to the mountain, command it to go. But this kind of a mountain is a blessing. This kind of a mountain still requires fighting. It still requires going in after it by faith. But I wonder what the mountain is ahead of you that you can say, okay, I'm going to take that business. I am going to give that money. I am going to go and raise up this. Whatever this mountain is that is before you that you could say with your life, like Caleb who had a different spirit, give me my mountain. You notice he was not shy about getting up and saying, oh, and by the way, I followed God, and by the way, I get my mountain, and by the way, it's only two of us, and I'm here. Joshua, you heard Moses promise me, I want that mountain. Joshua says, you get that mountain. There was a drive about him. I wasn't, well, I sure hope and pray. And then he says, I'm 85, and I can fight like I fought at 40. Let's go get this thing. And he did. He went in there, and he took that. And I believe that there are times in our lives, if people have often asked me, any regrets? I mean, there's always little things you could have done better. But if I'd have to say, it would be that I never ask big enough. I never ask big enough. And our standing talk when we get together as leaders, in this ministry is, you know, we thought we were thinking big, then God opened the door, and it was way bigger than we dreamed or thought. What is wrong with us? We just never seem to ask big enough. God luckily does it anyway for us. I mean, but we need to believe God. We need to stir up our faith. There's so many incredible things. When you look at Canada, when you look at what is going on around us, and we recognize that if ever before there was a church that could impact a nation, it's us. Yes, there's lots of great churches, but I'm not here talking about them. We can do incredible things in the nation of Canada. You know, the leadership right now taking place in Canada is scaring the wits out of everybody. With what they're trying to pass in our public schools with gender stuff and what's going on in the business side and what's going on in around the world with Canada and we're kind of going, Jesus, help us. You know, we need leadership. But it's not just good government that's going to change a nation. It's strong, healthy churches. And I want you, we sometimes forget, we take for granted church. And Jesus did not say, I will build good governments. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, when I'm with my American friends, they don't like it when I remind them that the church has been around for 2,000 years. You guys have only been around for 200, 300 years. And God's always had a way, and He's made a way, and He's used different countries from Europe to Germany to England to spread the gospel around this planet. So am I worried? Yes, I want a strong America. I want a strong Canada. But the Church of Jesus Christ is without boundaries, and we can't get so caught up in politics that we think the answer for the future is only politics. You can't change the hearts of people with politics. We want good government, absolutely. But if the church doesn't do its job, if we don't rise up with a spirit contemporary message, that's it's the gospel, but to do it in this non-stupid way, that so much is going on. You know, you watch some of these debates between atheists and you think, like, I don't even believe that. In fact, I'm on the atheist side 80% of this time because I'm agreeing with you. It's a dumb thing to say on the Christian side. But we need churches to rise up, and we need them to impact in a powerful way. This message of the gospel, but in a spirit contemporary way, is spreading like we have never seen it before. I shared with you the last time how in Germany, with a congregation, the biggest I've ever seen, of 700 of the world's biggest denominations there, and the thing that they were lit up when I talked about was spirit contemporary, to be spiritually alive, yet at the same time to be contemporary, to be able to reach governments, to be able to reach these people. And they are all so open. We've already started going into their conferences and training entire denominations. I forget when I was, but I just had a conference in Orlando anyway, and with one of the largest denominations. Every 2 years they meet, and they asked me to do one of the opening messages. And so I just taught pure spirit contemporary. We need the power of Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to stay filled with the Spirit. And then when we function for God, we need to be the coolest thing that ever walked into those parliament buildings. We need to be the coolest thing that ever walked into that business thing. We can't be these weird old Christians and I just preached it. Well, the head guy of the general guy got up, and literally, I wasn't there for the rest of the conference, but I just kept hearing back from other speakers that he keeps talking about spirit contemporary and how it's going to transform this entire denomination, thousands upon thousands of churches in hundreds of countries. And what God is doing from this one church here in Canada is really stunning. It's really amazing. And it's only going to take place if this impacts all of us, because we're Springs Church. And so we have to make sure that, you know, we're smoking what we sell. Okay? It's like that. All of us continue to have an ability to share our faith, to do business, and to minister to people in a way that is not a reproach on the gospel, but that people are just attracted to who you are and the presence of God on your life. And as kingdom builders, I'm going to encourage you to make sure and get a good reminder of what faith is. Because too many times I have sat with great men and women, and as we've talked through something going on, I've had to remind them, listen to me, it is our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And I'm not talking about defensively, because we tend to be on defensive all the time. You know, what are we trying to hang on to? What don't we want to lose? Ought not to be our questions. It'll be, what are we taking? What mountain are we taking next? Give me my mountain. Where are we going to keep going? What is it that God can help me to do that I can reach out in business and in politics, whatever you're called to, and say, I've got to go get this mountain. I've got to meet new movers and shakers. I've got to be around and share my faith in a cool way when it's right. And I want to finance the kingdom of God. And so it's amazing how that Hebrews 11, chapter 6 to 7, said, without faith, no one can please God. For anyone who comes to God must believe that He is, and He rewards those who truly want to seek Him. It was by faith that Noah heard God's warnings about things he could not yet see. He obeyed God, responded with reverent fear, and built an ark to save his family. That's how I feel. I look at my kids, my five kids, they're all married, and grandkids are on the way, and I watch their passion for Jesus, and I've walked them through the valleys and the tough times, but it was Springs Church. It was the ark that we built together, and it was the school and the Sunday school they came up in that helped them have heroes that were Sunday school teachers and heroes that were youth leaders and then heroes that were men and women in our church. When you look at building an ark to the saving of your family, that is an Old Testament type of the New Testament church. And as we build and finance this thing called Springs Church, and we back it and we believe in it, and we say, let's continue to touch this world, this church is the saving of our family. I didn't just raise my kids up. You take any one of my five, and you say, who is a Sunday school teacher that impressed you the most? They'll have someone, and there'll be stories. When you went to youth, what was it about youth group? Who spoke into your life? What did they do? There'd be leaders there. When I said, hey, when you begin to rise up and get into the church and volunteer, who are the volunteer leaders with the ushers, with the television camera that you volunteered for? Who touched your life? Who was it that spoke into your world? And they have a list of people, leaders that they were proud of, leaders that shaped their lives, all coming out of this thing called Springs Church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, if the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, then this is our only hope. There was no other hope for Noah. Didn't say float on a tree for 40 days. It said build an ark. And it says he believed it. And when it goes on to say, listen to this, it says, by his faith, Noah showed that the world was wrong and pronounced judgment against the world and became one of those who are made right with God, an heir of the righteousness that comes through faith. When you think about this story, it's, you know, Noah and the ark, that's cool. No, you don't understand. Like, how long did this guy build this thing? How much did he have to take of persecution and stupidness? And then his kids come home and say, Dad, everyone thinks we're all nuts. And, you know, and all the attack, the persecution, as he simply obeyed, a sense from God that things would not be well in the future, and I'm going to build a boat. To build a church is not because it's Leon and Sally's vision. To build a church ought to be the vision of every born-again, spirit-filled person on the planet that says this is the only hope we've got of keeping our generations in the right direction, is a church filled with the Spirit, walking out this Spirit contemporary mandate. And what's sad about it is that so many churches aren't doing this. Instead, I don't even know what they're doing. They're just playing some kind of a religious game, worried about numbers and having bake sales to pay hydro bills and trying to get on the defensive. And how do we teach our kids to not smoke, not drink, not have sex, not. I don't know. That's not how I raise my kids. I raise my kids to say, what can you go conquer? What can we go lead? What can we go reach for God? Because on the defensive isn't the way to win any war. It's on the offensive. And so don't ever be weary in well-doing. And I believe that God is speaking to many people that are here that are saying, okay, what's the next mountain he's got in front of you? Or you've gotten pretty comfortable where you are, and without faith it's impossible to please God. So if where you are is easy to do, then it's like we taught on the lesson, then faith is the substance of things hoped for. So what are you hoping for? What are you looking to? What is the next thing? God has said, go get this mountain and let's build my church. Let's reach out. Let's touch this nation. Let's touch this world for Jesus Christ. This is the gasoline that drives everybody in this room. I'm not trying to resurrect anybody. I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are here because of your heart, because of your giving, because you're saying, hey, let's go do this thing. Do not let the enemy slow you down or make you think small or make you go, well, you know, because he would try that every day of our lives. In Luke chapter 6, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. So from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, the reason the mouth speaks is because the mouth speaking is what moves mountains, pulls in mountains of blessing, removes mountains it's the spoken word. Mark 11, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he saith shall come to pass, he will have what he saith. Faith is impossible without speaking the word. So it's saying, you got to get it in your heart. And then just start speaking it. Start declaring what it is you're going to do with your business, your family, your home, your generations, so that we're not stuck in this, you know, who are, but we're a group of people that did the best we could. No, we're going to be a group of people who do the incredible things. All through the Bible, if we do what we can do and then believe God, think of these analogies. Moses is put in a basket, floats down a crocodile-infested river, is scooped up by the Pharaoh family, raised 40 years with the Pharaoh, where he learned, Acts says, that he was a man of renown. He was a military guy. This guy was not only the son of the Pharaoh, or the grandson, but this guy, he was out at, by 40 years of age, he had learned from, 15 to 40 is a lot of years to learn how to do warfare, the wisdom of Pharaoh, etc., etc. And then he came back at 80 and said, let my people go. So God trained Moses in the very courts of Pharaoh. But when he said, let my people go, God still added to his knowledge the plagues, the rocks that flowed water, the manna that appeared every morning, the cloud that protected 2 million people by day in the hot sun, the pillar of fire that kept them warm in the freezing cold night. There was an incredible application of God. There seems to be that when we do what we can, believing God, that he adds his supernatural to our attempts at business, at politics, at church, at finance, at family, and that we've got to believe this. Then there's Joseph, like we just shared. This guy was trained in Potiphar's house, thrown by his own brothers, where he learned. And this guy was the captain of the guard protecting this king. And so he literally learned and handled money so well that Potiphar didn't even look at the money. He just said, I can't even do it that good. Go do it. And he brought incredible wealth, vineyards and farms and whatever else he developed. And he looked after the household, meaning he threw the parties of all the upper aristocrats. He knew how to speak the language, knew all the things, you know, that went involved. Then he's thrown in jail where he learns how to handle liars and cheats and con men. You think, oh, this is awful. Yeah, except he's about to go to the throne. And all those skills that he learned were then added to by God had had him stand before the king and say, those seven fat cows and those seven skinny cows means that our nation is going to have 7 years of wealth. And in the eighth year, it's going into starvation and poverty. And we need to take and get all of this wealth of food, and we need to pack it away for the 7 lean years. You need to get a wise man, put him in charge. He said, I don't know anybody as wise as you. I'm putting you in charge. Here's a ring. You're number two in the entire country. So Joseph was prepared, yet God added his anointing to that preparation. There seems to be this duality. Like I study and I read and I'm out there. I'm doing everything I can to understand everything from psychology to the Bible to, you know, to systems, to structures, to buildings, to land, to money. But there's just no way. And I don't have to do everything. I don't have to make everything happen. I believe. And then he adds this supernatural ability to whatever we're going to do. And it's incredible to watch. And I want to encourage you that God has taken you this far. And ahead of you is not less. Ahead of you is more. Jesus is so interesting here in Luke chapter 6. Right after this bit about the heart, he says this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And don't do the things I say. Whosoever cometh to me and hears my sayings and does them not, I'll show you to whom he's like. He's like a man who built a house, dug deep, laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it. It was founded on a rock. But he that heareth and doeth it not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Here's a question I get asked all the time by religious people, Pentecostals, charismatics. Wow, Leon, you must have really gone through a lot of suffering to be trusted with what's going on in this ministry. And I go, no. Oh, like I mean, new levels, new devils. And I go, oh, yeah, no. I've not found it worse at any other levels. I find leadership harder. I got bigger loads, got to raise more money. I find I got to find more leaders. Oh, that's all a little harder. But the devil's not more powerful. In fact, the devil can't grow his strength. He's been the same he's always been for thousands of years. Devil doesn't grow, I grow. I grow in the wisdom and the power of God. I can grow with my relationship with God. I can grow in my faith. But Satan doesn't grow. So I don't have to worry about a new devil at a new level. And if you feel that way, it could be your belief system hurting you. So we can get bigger. We can continue to grow. And God can use us in amazing ways. And he wants to. He needs your business to increase. He needs your influence to flow out there. In Psalms 35:27, it says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them continually say, the Lord is magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Everywhere I travel, it's always a money issue. Every person I talk to. You've heard me say it before, that, you know, for Christians to begin to believe in this world that they can prosper, that they can influence. But they've got to do it against all this teaching against prosperity, all this teaching of a big devil, all this teaching of God's only going to meet your needs, not your greeds. Think of all the teaching that goes out there, church after church. I mean, we're getting harassed because Springs is too big and it's got too much money. And, you know, and we're going, we don't feel like we've even scratched Winnipeg, let alone the world or Canada. How can a church be thinking this way? Whatever happened to believing like the Old Testament, where the warriors were the best in the world, the kings were the smartest in the world, they're the richest in the world. Take Solomon. Why do we so falter and come back when we've got a better covenant based on better promises? The enemy's trying to marinate us into a sense of average. He's trying to marinate us into just a sense of, well, this is good enough, let's not push it. And I want you to understand that wherever you are, God is watching. God is in love with you. And there is no discernible God-spoken end to your influence or your leadership. God does not have a stop when, oh, Leon, you're only 55 and I ran out of visions for you. Not a chance. I'm probably nowhere even near what I could be doing if I could just continue to say, God, I want to trust you. And I believe that's for all of us, that this mediocrity that pushes at all of us, this desire just to take it easy and slow down. And I don't mean that you should go destroy your family and your home on the altar of business, not at all. But I'm just saying it's an inner thing. Caleb had a different spirit, and it was that different spirit that made the change. In fact, he walked around the desert for 40 years with everybody else, okay? And when it was finally time, bam! And the opportunity was, your time is now. He walked in and he did not even wait to see. It was, Moses promised me the mountain, Joshua. You remember, it was you and me. We went in, we're out. I'm taking that. Okay, cool. You got it. Caleb, it's yours. It's your mountain. Cool, thank you. This is the drive on this guy that says, I'm getting up and I'm going to keep going. And that's my passion for me. That's my passion for you. Is that we would look at this world and say, okay, well, it's like some of my unsaved friends say, well, you can sleep when you're dead. True. Okay, but I'm going to actually have my cake and eat it too. I'm going to have a great marriage, great family, great home, great holidays, great joy, great friendships, great church, hang out, have fun. And a guy years ago, I was on the program with Willard Thiessen, and he had a blind man that was on there. And he would write songs about kids on the spot. But he had written a book, or maybe it was an album, and it was called Dancing in the Mouth of the Dragon. And I liked his concept. He said on the show, and I've never forgotten it, he said that as Christians, we have to have this ability to woo the world because of our joy, our peace, our dancing, our partying in a godly way, the laughter, the joy, the things that we can get up and go do. So we're dancing. But we're dancing in the mouth of the dragon because the enemy is trying to steal the people around us. And so this attractiveness about our lives ought to have a sense to just bring the people in. Bring them out to church. Let them know it's Jesus that gives you your joy and your peace. Otherwise, you're back to just working for, like the rich man that said, well, I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to have more. I'm going to make it bigger. And Jesus said, you fool, tonight you're dying. Who's going to get your barns? Or the other guy that says, well, we don't believe in money, but we're praying and hoping and praying for the world. No, we need both. We want to have that life that is attractive to the world, that's Jesus-centered. But then at the same time, we need to recognize and we have to hold. I don't even know how to explain it, but inside of me is this duality of laugh, love, be the kind of husband that your wife just loves, be the kind of dad your kids are in love with, be the kind of father-in-law, be the kind of grandpa they'll never forget. But at the same time, have this deep urgency inside of you that drives every moment, that never lets you stop being a watchman on the wall, that there's a reason that we came in 1994 to take Springs Church and say, we're going to touch this nation. We're going to spread it to the world. We're a unique church in that not only are we reaching our cities, but we are touching the world in whatever limited way it is happening. And as we continue on this vein, it is because of a common faith. It is because we believe together. In the midst of all the enemy does to try to, you know, backwater this and move that person off there and badmouth us over there and all the things that go on, there's a core like Gideon's 300 or 3,000 or whoever that core is at Springs that says we will be here and our kids will be here and they'll be tithing and they'll be giving and they'll be volunteering. It's going to way I'm going to raise my kids. When I look at the Church of Jesus Christ and what God has called us to, you are so special. You're so important. A few times I've talked with business people who have said things like, I taught my kids to tithe the second they got a check because they're going to be tithers and givers into the kingdom of God. Because the next generation is not giving at all like the last generation. It's just dying out because we just think automatically they're going to give. But these young couples who are doing so well need to be taught, if they're your kids, give, come on, rise up. The very purpose for prosperity is that it says here that it's for the cause of Christ. We have a cause. If you've got a cause, there's a purpose for prosperity. If you don't have a cause, then your prosperity is going to make you arrogant. It's going to make you think you it. It's going to give you, what are you going to do with that? Bigger barns, bigger castles, nicer cars, nicer house. But at some point, you've got to draw the line and go, what's the rest of it for? It's for the kingdom of God. And that's got to be passed on from generation to generation, that Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. So over the last 2,000 years, you know, we've gone through a lot. We've gone through the Dark Ages, gone through, you know, the Renaissance, all the things that have gone on. The Church of Jesus Christ is still here. And as never before, it's the strongest I have ever seen it. Ever. And of all the historical books I've read about all of the incredible moves of God, nothing compares to what I see today. It's just incredible what is going on. I was in Fiji a little while ago at a big conference there, and an author was there who wrote the book. And this guy spoke in our church, Kurule. Oh, I just dropped his name. Kurulo. Thank you. Suliasi Kurulo was his name. And his story and his book was, he said, I was living in a grass hut and wearing just a cloth around my waist, and God got me saved on the beach one day. And it is a known fact that everybody in the Fijian Islands has been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He made sure. He put a plan together. And it's not billions of people. It's probably a couple million. But this man went out there, and it is one of the most reached areas of the world for Christianity. And you just think at some of these men. I got another guy I know, I'm not supposed to mention his name, but he's in Indonesia. And how many Muslims are coming to the Lord? And how are you doing it? And he said, I can't. He wouldn't let me interview him on the air because he said, I have baptized 500,000 Muslim men. I said, why can't you? I don't want to ever say that. I don't want to get on TV and talk about it. He said, because then there'll be some kind of a pushback and there's already a price on my head. And just meeting some of these incredible men and women of God all over the world, and the harvest is coming off at a pace that I have never seen before. And it's like, I want to be in it. I want to make sure that Springs, that we rise up, that we give, that we raise up pastors and leaders and churches and all the other things, television and movies and the things that God's entrusting to us. It's going to require people that say, we're together for generations, not just together for, you know, there's so many today homeless Christians. They don't have a church home. They change every few years. Like, make a decision, find a good one, and then be there the rest of your life and for generations. Teach it to your kids so that we can continue to go up, because it's planted in the house of the Lord is where we're going to prosper into old age. And so I just wanted to motivate you a little bit and say, hey, make sure you understand that where we're going isn't a 5-year plan. You know, this is a life plan. You know, we are laying our lives down for this. I mean, good Lord, I started at 33, I think, when I first came here. And where in the world have 23 years gone? And I feel just as passionate and wired up that we're going to go do great things than I ever have before. And to see what God is doing, you're special. God's placed you here. Something in your heart has caused you to give and to line up and say, I've got a different spirit. I'll be at Kingdom Builders. Now, what's next? Where are we going to go next? All I know is God keeps opening doors. And we've got to make sure that our churches are healthy where you are witnessing. You're bringing them out. So that, you know, we were talking the other day with somebody and he said, this church is amazing. I said, I know, but the hopper needs to be filled. I mean, we got a great church. We got a great worship and praise team. Whoever's preaching is preaching great. I mean, we got great ushers, great kids. We got great youth. Everything's going so great. We just need the hopper filled up. Like, bring in the people. Bring them in. Go to the highways. Jesus is saying, get them into the banquet. And, well, Lord, no one's coming. Well, then go on the highways and byways and compel them. Bring them and bring them into my house. The Church of Jesus Christ. We've all built something beautiful. Let's keep that hopper filled up. Let's keep bringing in people. Let's finance what God has called us to. And let's watch, I believe, what can be one of the greatest moves Canada and the world's ever seen coming out of this. I'm not I'm going to lay back. I'm not. My kids often say, well, Dad, you know, when you're gone, so what's going to happen? So what do you mean gone? So when I'm 75, you guys will already be in your 50s. I'll hand a ton of it off to all the upcoming leaders, but not the oversight. What am I going to do? You start learning something at probably 60. There's a mountain I have ahead of me that I believe we're called to go. It's called Spirit Contemporary. And everywhere we go, I'll tell you a story, and my message part is done, but you know, I shared with you last time this television channel that one of the largest companies in the world has asked us to do for them. And it's going to go all across the states, 300 million homes. And we're just blown away. We're just so, God, I've never seen anything this big, this wild in my life. And then this summer, I ended up at a meeting of leaders in England. Probably one of the most brilliant couple I know in movies and television, both secular and Christian, pulled us into a meeting. And again, first thing, sign the NDA, non-disclosure agreement, so I can't talk about names and all that. And basically what it was this incredible platform that's going to create movies, it's going to create television shows, that's going to take the top 200 ministries of the world. And I'll unpack it as soon as the NDA is gone. And the reason he had me in the room, it's because your ministry is the first one I want to talk to, because we want this thing to be Spirit Contemporary, and we want to take Spirit Contemporary around the world. Of the 250 ministries that will be allowed into this platform, yours is the first. And you get ready. We're giving you a year notice ahead of most. You get ready. Begin to do the television, get the shows, from preaching to youth to kids to whatever you're going to prepare. Get it ready to go on a platform that is going to touch billions of people. And when I walked out of that meeting and I saw the amounts of money they're dealing with and who's who of the world in television that are involved in here, you just tear up. You say, God, you're so good. Help me to keep believing bigger. Help me to keep saying, God, let's go for more. Give me that mountain. Let's go do something we've never seen before. And I want to just challenge you that keep going. And whatever your dreams are that it's in your heart to do, don't let anybody tell you can't do it. Don't let anybody. And let's together go do great things for God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. We're going to have dessert in just a minute. But before I forget, sometimes I forgot this last time. The book that I want to give this time out to everybody is by Lee Cockrell. Now, I've spoken with Lee at a few events, and this guy's brilliant, but he used to work for Disney, and he now travels and speaks. But he wrote this book called Time Management Magic. It's different. You'll enjoy it, because, of course, you can't manage time. You manage yourself in time. And with Disney, he just has seen and been a part of the most incredible things. So I think you'll enjoy it. And when you leave later, please don't forget to get your copy with it. Some of the things that are coming up, we want you to be aware of. The Smoketown thing that I shared in the service today. Last year, you know, TBN, when they saw Spirit Contemporary, they literally, I actually don't know how much money they spent, but it's past millions. It's okay, we want a television show. And in this television show, what's unique about it is it's a series. It goes from, you know, each week it goes further on like a cliffhanger. What's going to happen? But instead of just making a television series, they said they wanted it to be a teaching television series. And so they've got me. So they flew me in. I had to shoot for days and all the different sites explaining the scenarios and why God moved the way he does in that situation. I was there for the riot scene where they cordoned off an entire, I don't know how many city blocks and hundreds of cars and just all the stuff that's going on. And so this thing has already been released on TBN. Now it's coming onto Miracle Channel. Are we past the first one already? We're about to start the first one. And so if you can't get Miracle Channel on your provider, if you go to miraclechannel.ca, you can get it streaming and you can find the what's on when there. Is it on the Ignite app too?
The same day we're releasing will be also on Ignite.
Okay. We haven't talked about Ignite for a little while, have we, with them? That if they want to get on the Ignite app for that, they just sign up. Go to ignite.com?
Yep.
Okay.
Donor of Miracle Channel.
Okay, so if you've given them the Miracle Channel, you can get on for free right now. And it is what we're doing. We're putting together like a Netflix. It's just in its very early stages, bringing on Christian cartoons, Christian movies, family-friendly movies. And so we'll place each one as it's played on there as well. And it's just exciting to see what God is doing there. So I hope you enjoy it. Any feedback, give it to us. They're in our first kick at this. And we're not always going to do TV series that way, but this is a devotional style that you'll find interesting. On Friday, October the 12th, I'm doing an entire night on raising teens. And I want to encourage you, if you've got kids or you have teenagers or your kids are going to be becoming teenagers soon, don't miss that. It's almost going to be like a town hall meeting. I'm going to teach a little bit, then I'm just going to start taking questions, question after question after question. And I'm sure they're not going to be easy, and I'm not saying I can answer them all. But we've got to have this, because we cannot, you know, just sit around and just kind of tiptoe through the tulips, wondering, should I talk about gender? Should I talk about sex? Should I talk about this? And no, our kids need to know. They need to have answers. Because if you're not getting answers from us, they're getting answers from the world. And so how do we raise these teens and make them, you know, incredibly successful leaders for Christ? So that's October 12th, Friday night, during youth group. And we thought that'd be a great chance for them to drop them off and then bring them in there. Also, Spirit Contemporary Worship and Miracles Night is September the 30th. And those are powerful times in our church. One of my passions this year in our churches is to get people soul winning. You know, it becomes difficult sometimes. It's amazing to me how quickly we get focused on building something that is supposed to win people, but then forget to bring people. And so we're kind of on a cruise ship instead of a warship. And I don't want a cruise ship. Okay, I don't want the biggest, the best, the cutest, the finest, the biggest, the nicest coffee. That's all have a purpose. The purpose is to reach those who don't know Christ. And so we're going to be spending a lot of time this year, and the messages and everything else is, who are you going to bring? Your purpose is to reach out and share your testimony, your story, and win them to Christ. Bring them out to church. I'm biased, but I think it's the most incredible place to bring the people you love, that you're worth no cringe factor, and be praying and believing and bring them out. And I think even as kingdom builders, in your business contacts and wherever you go, the business and leadership thing has been an awesome thing. I don't know how many people I've talked to that have said, you know, I had no idea you were a pastor, and so I'm coming to church now. Yeah, I had no idea church could be this good. I've heard that over and over and over and over and over again. As people kind of got to this halfway house as a business, and okay, I'll go to a business thing. Is he going to preach? No, he's not going to preach. Okay, cool. Or they don't even know I'm a pastor. But that business and leadership night has been an incredible outreach. I'll stand in the hallway afterwards and talk to completely unsaved people, F-bombing and, you know, talking to me. They haven't figured out yet I'm a pastor, which is kind of cool. And they'll just be swearing and talking, and I'll give them advice. What do you think about this? And we'll guide them through some stuff. Oh, man, I love this. I'm going to be back. You a blankety blank. This is cool. And I just think, what a wonderful way to reach out to men and women and meet their felt need so they can find out their real need. And I love our Kingdom Builder Nights. I know I say it every time, but I come here and I just feel safe. I feel loved. I feel backed. I feel that it's the spirit that we are of that says, let's talk, let's pray, let's plan, let's believe. Believing men and women can do more than anything on this planet. Let's believe together for more, for greater. Let's win the souls. Let's raise up an incredible generation. And I want to just say thank you from Sally and I that for being here, for working with us, and let's keep going for Jesus. Amen. Well, that's it for me. God bless you. We're going to do some dessert, have some fun.